Tonight, on this occasion, as we prepare ourselves for partaking of the Lord's Supper, we consider Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And the instruction of that Lord's Day is based on the whole of Scripture, including Psalm 25, which we read for our Scripture reading tonight. Psalm 25. A psalm of David. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake. O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many. And they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul, and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. As far as we read the Word of God tonight, may God bless the reading of His Word. As I said, we consider tonight the instruction of Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism, questions and answers 86 and 87. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith, by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved, who continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives are not converted to God? By no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the confession of the Reformed faith that saved sinners must do good works. This comes out in the first question here, question and answer 86, which makes a confession of sovereign free grace. Salvation is by sovereign free grace. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, there's sovereign free grace. The question goes on to ask this: why must we still do good works? Now understand, that's in the form of a question. But that is a statement, really. And in order to make this clear in our minds, in case there's anyone who has any question about this, do we who confess sovereign free grace, do we have the necessity of doing good works? And the statement of the Catechism is this: we must still do good works. That must not be a question for us. Though we confess, and we confess boldly tonight too, salvation is by God's grace alone through Jesus Christ, without any merit of our own, we must do good works. So teaches our Reformed confession tonight on the basis of Scripture. It is also the confession of the Reformed faith in this Lord's Day that the doing of good works is of great importance. That too we must see tonight. Probably it's not likely that anyone here would deny that the saved sinner must do good works. Practically speaking, it is more likely that some, maybe many, including myself, will struggle with this question: is it really all that important for me to do good works? Of course I know I must do good works. I know that Scripture and the Reformed confessions teach me that I must do good works. But how much of an emphasis do I really need to make this in my life? How important is this really to me? And doesn't the fact that I believe in salvation by sovereign free grace, doesn't that mean that really doing good works is not all that important? And then too, I know the truth of the perseverance of the saints, that even if the saints walk in the way of sin, not doing very many good works, God will still save them and that salvation can never be lost. Doesn't that mean that the confession of salvation by sovereign free grace, that's really important? But doing good works, well, that doesn't need much of my attention on a daily basis. That's not the perspective of the Reformed faith in the Heidelberg Catechism or in the form we read tonight. I want to show you the perspective of the form that we read tonight, first of all. In the examination of ourselves, the form says this: this is the third thing that everyone must do in examining himself or herself. That everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before Him. One thing you can say is that if, in order to partake of the Lord's Supper table, I need to say that I purpose in my whole life to serve God, that my attitude must be, this is very important to me, that I walk uprightly to God, showing true thankfulness, which means doing good works. That's the way we show true thankfulness. The Catechism also here tonight stresses how very important the doing of good works is when it explains to us that doing good works is the means, agreeing now with the Lord's Supper form, that we show gratitude to God for our salvation. And for the Reformed believer, that subject of showing gratitude to God is of great importance. So important is that to the Heidelberg Catechism that the whole third section of the confession is devoted exactly to this, how I may show gratitude to God for my deliverance from sin through Jesus Christ. And that's connected, as the Catechism shows us, with praising or glorifying God. And is that not important to Reformed Christians and to the Reformed faith? Is not that the central theme of the Reformation? To God alone be the glory? And one way that we glorify God surely is this, that we confess that salvation is His work. His work of sovereign grace and not at all based on my merits. Then the Catechism says, here's another way that you glorify God. You receive salvation from Him. And then you thank Him through good works and prayer. It is a weak Christian, and it is a sign of a weak faith, of one who doesn't really grasp and know my purpose in my whole life to do good works, to praise and thank God. A mature Christian says with David, as he does throughout this psalm, I who have received salvation from God, I will walk in the paths of the Lord. And a mature Christian even makes this a matter of prayer, as David does in verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. And then the mature Christian, having made that prayer, puts forth every effort to praise and thank God through good works. So consider this Lord's Day with me tonight under the theme, Walking in the Paths of the Lord. We're going to notice in the first place the requirement that's placed before us. And then secondly, the desire. This is not only a requirement, this is a desire of David and of the people of God. Then thirdly, we will consider the benefits. Walking in the paths of the Lord is the way of walking according to the law of God. That's what David teaches us here over and over again in the psalm. David uses various words and phrases to refer to the law of God. He speaks of God leading, teaching, and guiding His people in the way that they must go. He speaks in verse 5 of God leading His people in the truth. He speaks in verse 9 of God guiding His people according to judgment. And then in verse 10, He speaks of God's people as those who keep His covenant and testimonies. Although David speaks with all of those different words and phrases, he's really speaking of one thing. Of learning that he might know and walk in the law of God. God's law is the way of truth. God's law lays out the way of true righteousness and holiness and sanctification. God says in His law, this is the way, the true way to serve me and to please me. God's law also guides in judgment. We might say that the truth emphasizes that the law of God positively says, this is the way to live. This is the way to go. But when God guides in judgment, that refers to both the positive and the negative. When God's law comes to us, it shows us what is right and what is wrong. When God guides His people in judgment, He shows them, this is the way to go, and that is not the way to go. We find then in the Ten Commandments, most of them being negative, that God not only lays out the truth, here's the way to go, but God says, here's the wrong way. Here is the way that I forbid you to live, and you go the opposite way, the way that is right. God's law is also related to His covenant, to His covenant. We're reminded of that, you know, every time we read the law on Sunday morning. When in the introduction to the law, God reminds His people, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And that's God saying, we know as New Testament believers, that's God saying to Israel and to us, I've delivered you from the bondage of sin. I've brought you out from under your guilt. And I've given you the liberty of salvation. That's God's way of saying, I've delivered you from enmity with me, and I've made you my friends. That's God's covenant. And then comes the law. God says in the law to the people of Israel, you are my friends. And this is the way you are to live as my friends. You, the people of Israel, you may look at all of the other people around you, the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and those other people, and you may know that they're not my friends, you are my friends, and because you are my friends, you're not to live as they do. But here is the way to live as my friends. And of course, we must maintain salvation is by God's grace alone. When God gives His law to His covenant people, He does not say this. Now here's the condition of the covenant. This is what you must do in order to become my friends. No, the law of God comes to His people saying, I've already delivered you. I've already made you my friends. This is the way for you to show that you are my friends, that you love me, keep my commandments. God's law is also His testimony. When the law is read, we must understand God is not only showing us the truth, the way that we should live, guiding us in the way of judgment, saying, now this is what's wrong for you, and this is what's right for you, this is how you must live. But we must look deeper in the law and see that God is speaking about Himself in the law. When the Ten Commandments are read, God is coming to us saying, now here I am as your God. Who is God? Man doesn't determine that. He is not a God after the imagination of the thoughts of man. But in the law, God says, this is who I am. I am the holy and the righteous God of heaven and earth. I hate all sin and iniquity, and I love righteousness. And then God gives this testimony too to His people. I am holy. Now I call you, be ye holy too. And so the Christian who is saved from sin by God does good works by walking in the pathway marked out by the law of God. That's a complete turnaround for us as the people of God. That's a complete turnaround for David too. In this psalm, David speaks of his desire to serve God, to walk according to His commandments. At the same time, he over and over again confesses his sin. Find that in verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. David admits that he by nature has not walked in the paths of the Lord or kept the law of God. He has walked in the way of sin. He has transgressed God's law. And the same is true for every one of us. Inwardly, along that way of sin, we don't love God. We love sin. We hate God. And outwardly, we give expression of our hatred for God by walking in the way of sin. The Catechism explains that here in the second question and answer. Those who hate God, they're ungrateful and not converted, are unchaste persons, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, they're covetous, they live in drunkenness, they're slanderers, robbers, and such like. To walk in the path of the Lord is to do the opposite of all of that. But it begins with this. And David shows us this tonight. It begins with forsaking that way of sin. And although we will be able to explore this more in the coming Lord's days, we do well tonight when we're considering what it means to do good and to walk according to the path of the Lord, that it always starts here. This is a good work. Turning from the path of sin. Saying no to sin. This is very important good work of the believer. I'm not going to walk in the way of drunkenness, fornication. I'm not going to walk in the way of pride and selfishness. I love myself instead of God. I'm not going to, in my relationships, love my wife or my husband for me, or love my friends and use my friends for me, but I am going to turn from all sin and evil. And I'll add to that here, that in addition to turning from sin, the other good work that the believer performs is this: repenting because of sin. That's what David is doing throughout the psalm. David is confessing his sin, not only saying, I'm going to turn from sin, but showing that he's sorry for his sin. Can't emphasize this enough. As we go through this third section of the Catechism and we're asking ourselves, what is it to do good works? And I want to do good works and I want to serve God. There may be some who have said, maybe you've said it or you've heard others say it, I want more opportunities to serve God. I want more opportunity to do good in the service of God. That's an indication that they don't understand this. We have opportunity to do good every single day, really every moment of our lives, and saying no to sin, and when we sin, saying sorry for our sins, and wanting and hatred for sin to turn away from the path of wickedness. The believer seeks to keep, starting there, hatred for sin, to keep the commandments of God. And we're not going to go through those commandments tonight because, as you know, the Heidelberg Catechism in the coming Lord's days is going to go through each one of the commandments, show us this is what this commandment forbids and this is what this commandment requires of you as the people of God. But this is what it means to be a saved sinner. Means that we are called by God along this path of keeping His commandments, not only outwardly, but inwardly too, from the heart, in love for God. But tonight, the question for us is this: why? Why does God require this of David and of you and me, that we should walk in the paths of His commandments? After all, David knows that he is already saved here in the psalm. David confesses that in verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. David in this psalm is not in any doubt about his salvation. He knows of God's mercy and His grace, that his sins have been pardoned. God is the God of his salvation. He knows he's not going to hell. He knows then that he's going to heaven, and he did go to heaven. And in addition to that, then David knows that his works have absolutely nothing to do with his salvation. That's a humbling truth, of course, and that's why sometimes we resist that truth. But that's the truth of the Word of God, and that's the confession that we make. Our good works are filthy rags. Our good works don't contribute at all to our salvation. But of course, we know too that that's a very comforting truth, because then we turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess, as we do here in question, must we walk in the paths of God's law and do good works? And as we examine that question, let me add this. Not only do we know our good works don't contribute to salvation, Jesus Christ has earned our salvation by His good works, we also know this. Some people would say that this is a dangerous thing to say from the pulpit. We know that the elect people of God can never lose their salvation. Now, that's not a dangerous truth. That's a precious truth. A truth that shows to us how great our salvation is through Jesus Christ. It's a truth that shows us how perfect our salvation is. That though we commit many sins and though we commit great sins, God's Word assures us He has made perfect payment for all of them. And guarantees for us eternal life. We know that we didn't earn it. We know instead we have done everything to lose it, to forfeit salvation, to make ourselves unworthy of it. And knowing that, we know the magnitude of God's grace. And that's important for this reason. To the degree that you know how gracious God has been to you in your salvation, that's the degree to which you will be thankful to God for what He has done for you. You see, it's not dangerous at all to come to the people of God, for me to come to you and emphasize how great God's grace is, as if that's going to make you profane and unthankful. No. No, the more that you understand this truth, that it's without any merit of yours and it's all through Jesus Christ, merely of grace, the more you're going to say, how great God is. How can I thank Him for my salvation? Good works are required because of God's justice. Because He is a just and a holy God, we are confronted with that again here in this Lord's Day. We saw that in Lord's Day 4 too. God is a just and holy God, can never ignore His law. God can never lower the standards of His law. He could never come to us, not even as saved sinners, and say, my law isn't important anymore. You may walk in any way that you want to, even in sin. No. God cannot deny His justice in that way. But God's mercy also requires that we keep His law and do good works. Because God in mercy comes and says, I've forgiven you, delivered you from all your sins. Now you thank me. You show that you love me. And then, when we recognize that keeping the law is a matter of gratitude, we are able here to see the desire. The desire. Did you notice that as we read this psalm, David did not at all say, this is a burden for me, that I should keep the ways of the Lord and walk according to His commandments. But David speaks of this as a great blessing, a desire of his heart, and telling believers that their salvation is all by God's grace alone is not dangerous at all for this reason. Believers who have embraced that truth are going to have burning within them love for God and a desire to thank Him by keeping His commandments. It is true that there are people who use God's grace as an excuse for sin. But you have to understand, these are unbelieving people. These are people who have no grace of God working within their hearts. And of course they don't love God. Of course they don't desire to serve God, because they haven't experienced what we have experienced. The forgiveness, freely and graciously, of all of our sins. And the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. Therefore they are still slaves to sin, and they love sin. And if anyone says that they are going to walk in the way of sin, understand, it's not because they're using God's grace as an excuse. We don't have to be afraid that if we say that God's salvation is by grace alone, that people are going to use that as an excuse to walk in sin. Because those who are slaves to sin walk in sin because they love sin. That's the reason. But for those who believe the truth of salvation by grace alone, God works in them a desire to walk in His ways and to do good works. How could it be any other way? When the sinner has the knowledge of sin that we find in verse 11, for Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. The believer who has the true knowledge of sin and the justice of God stands amazed. I know my sin. That's what the law of God reveals, isn't it? I know I've broken all of those commandments many times every day. I know my sins are great. And I know God, from His law, is a holy God. Therefore, if it were up to me, I must perish. But I don't perish. I don't go to hell because of the mercy of God that is from of old. In eternity, God chose me to be merciful to me, to bless me, and to lift me out of my sin. I don't deserve that. That's the attitude of David in the psalm. And God has pardoned my iniquity, even though I didn't deserve it. He sent His Son to deliver me from my sin and from my guilt. It's all through Jesus Christ. I ask you, is there any danger of anyone who knows deep within his heart that truth, is there any danger that he will walk in sin and use that as an excuse to live in hatred and anger towards God? No. What we see here in Psalm 25 is that salvation from sin has been worked in the heart of David, and that God works that truth in the hearts of all of his people so that they are delivered from the power of sin and want to walk no more in sin. Can you imagine going to David at the time that he wrote this psalm and saying to him, "All right, David, you've confessed that God in His mercy has forgiven all of your sins. You've confessed that God in His grace has pardoned your sins. It's all the work of God." Now David, having received that salvation by God's grace, go and live in sin and iniquity. David would have said, "No. I know the love of God. I love Him. This is my desire and my prayer. Show me thy paths, teach me thy ways, that I in love and thanksgiving may walk towards my God." And isn't that your attitude tonight? Let this be your attitude tonight. That though an angel or any preacher would come to you and say, "You're saved by grace, now you have license to sin, now go forth. Live like the devil, party, commit sin, iniquity, fornicate, get drunk." Isn't it true that your heart would cry out, now knowing the grace of God, "No, no, no. No, the more I know God's grace in my heart, the more I desire to walk in the paths of the Lord." And the desire here is a desire to be perfect. Perfect. Now we cannot achieve that in this life, but that's worth noting tonight. As we consider the instruction of the catechism that we must do good works, we need to do away with any notion that it's all right to aim for a minimum of doing good works. It's all right to have a casual attitude to doing good works. I'll do good works when I get around to it. No. No, the desire of the saved sinner is this: my Father in heaven is perfect. My Father in heaven calls me to be holy as He is holy. And the Lord Jesus Christ commands me, saying to me, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And how much do I want to love God? I want to love Him with a perfect love. And in order to do that, I must keep His commandments perfectly. Now that doesn't mean that we ought to be dejected when we see that we don't keep the commandments perfectly, but it does mean that deep within us there should be a sorrow and grief of heart that we aren't perfect yet. And a confession of our sin and imperfections, and then a desire to do more and more and more, to show love to God by doing good works. And the importance of this is emphasized by the Catechism when it speaks of the benefits of walking in the ways of God by doing good works. The importance of these benefits, or these benefits show the importance of doing good works, we ought to understand in this way. The Catechism is saying that if you do not walk in good works, these benefits are not for you. You won't experience them. There are three of them, and we will consider them tonight in reverse order as they appear in the Catechism. The first is this. The Catechism says that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Jesus Christ. We, as those who bear the name of Christian, bear the name of Jesus Christ. And the Catechism is teaching us here something that should be obvious to all of us, that if we walk in the way of sin and evil, we are going to turn others away from the Lord Jesus Christ, such as the Thessalonians did in 1 Thessalonians 4, where the apostle addresses the sin of laziness among the members of the congregation and the sin of being busybodies and gossips. And the apostle is saying to them this: because of your conversation and conduct, you are making people in the community around you say, I don't want anything to do with those Christians, and I don't want to do anything to do with the Christ that they confess and serve. The apostle's instruction to them is this: get busy. Go to work. And by your conduct, be faithful, so that you will have a good report with those who are without the church. You know, everywhere Scripture teaches us this. Everywhere Scripture says to us, you let your light shine before men. How do you do that? Yes, by your conversation, your confession, but also by your good works, by your behavior to the church. But it's saying this: you might be the means that God uses to bring a sinner to repentance, to salvation in the church. Isn't that a beautiful fruit? Now, people of God, if we're not busy in doing good works, we won't see that come to fruition. The second fruit is this. The Catechism says, by doing good works, everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. This is the blessed assurance of salvation. The Canons of Dort, in chapter 1, or head 1, article 12, speaks of the fact, and the Catechism is really saying the same thing, that there are varying degrees and different measures of assurance that believers may experience. There are some with a small measure of the assurance of salvation. Some who have a large measure of the assurance of salvation. And what the Catechism is saying is this: don't you want to know and have a great measure of assurance you're not going to hell, that you are a child of God? Well, if you have a casual attitude towards doing good works, so that you don't see many good works in your life, then the canons and the Catechism on the basis of Scripture give this warning: don't be surprised if the devil pounces on you at that moment and begins to cast doubts in your minds, and begins to cast doubts in your soul. Don't be surprised if you have sleepless nights and anxious days where you're asking yourself, am I really a child of God? Am I really saved from sin? But those, the Catechism is teaching, who are fruitful in good works are going to be able to conclude on the basis of them, I'm really saved. I'm really a child of God. Do you think about this much? Do you know how this works? You ought to think about this and know how this works. The Catechism is not saying that the believer is ever going to say, I've done good works and now I conclude, I've saved myself. I've made myself better than others, and now I'm a good person because of my own righteousness. The Catechism is saying this. As you do good works, you're able to say, I confess my sin. That's a good work. And I've said no to sin. That's a good work. And I've loved God, and I've loved my neighbor, my wife, my friends, others. And I've served them not for myself, but because I love God, the Catechism says, the believer then is going to say, I would never do that in my own power. I can't do those things on my own. That means this. God has regenerated me. And that means that God chose me in election. I know I'm elect because of these good works that I'm doing. That means that Jesus Christ paid for all my sins. I know He did because of these good works that I have done. And it means that I have eternal life. I ask you, don't you want to enjoy that benefit in your life? That comes in the way of walking in the paths of God's law. And then the third benefit, and this is where I wanted to end tonight, is that by our good works, God is praised. The fruit of evil works is that God is blasphemed, and shame is brought upon the name of God. Now do this tonight. Think of the one person in your life that you love the most. The one person you never want to hurt. Maybe it's your spouse, child, or another family member. Maybe it's a friend. Now think of God. Your Father, who chose you in eternity, who sent His Son to redeem you at the cross, and who has poured His Spirit upon you to preserve you in all your trials and all your temptations, and who will one day glorify you in the glory of heaven. Do you want to bring shame to His name? Doesn't your heart say, more than I want to gain others to Jesus Christ, more than I want even the assurance of my own salvation, more than anything, I want to glorify my God, the God of my salvation. So that when God comes to us now in His Word and He says, be ye holy, keep my commandments, be fruitful in good works to the praise of my name. Do we not say, yes, Lord? Lord, because we are weak, help us to do good works, that we may glorify Thee. Amen. Father in heaven, we come to Thee in the consciousness of the fact that many sins cleave to us. And we come to Thee in the consciousness that we have in many ways blasphemed Thy name. And that even though it is our desire to praise Thee, that desire is not nearly as strong as it ought to be. So we turn to Thee, O God, and ask Thee to forgive us. And to make us know once again the infinite measure of Thy grace, so that we might be thankful. And then help us. Help, Lord, that we might keep Thy commandments to the glory of Thy name and to the praise of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.